Good morning, church. Good to see everyone here with us today. Those of you joining us online, wonderful to have you joining us as well. Go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 11. That's what we'll be going through here this morning, closing up our kind of mini-series within the study of the book of Hebrews on faith. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the power of faith. The author of Hebrews goes through and he begins listing all these individuals throughout the history of the Old Testament, who they were, what they did, how the Lord worked in their lives, how the Lord rewarded their faith, these great, magnificent miracles that the Lord did in the lives of these individuals. And now, coming into the passage that we're on this morning, the author is almost like a preacher who's recognized that his time is running out. Because he kind of stops going into detail on anything. And he just kind of starts throwing out this name and this name and this name and this name. And this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. There's not really any rhyme or reason to it. There's not really any sort of background that is given on any of it. He's just kind of throwing out there all these great names of the Old Testament and these great miracles that were performed. He doesn't even attribute the miracles to any individual. But the reason that he's kind of doing all this is because he's answering a very important question. What is the result of faith? What's the result? We are a people, we live in a society that wants to know and wants to see what is the result of my life. What is the result of my work? What is the result of what I'm putting my time into? Show me what it is accomplishing. Show me the result. And that's kind of what he does in this passage. He shows from one end of the spectrum what the results of faith are, and he goes to another end of that same spectrum and shows what the results can be. But there's a main point that the author is showing in all of this, and it's that faith, true faith, trusts God regardless of the immediate result. Because true faith is not looking at the immediate result, it's looking at the eternal result. And you may be thinking, Pastor, you've talked about this for like 3 weeks now. We're supposed to look ahead. We're supposed to look ahead. We're supposed to look ahead. Can you please talk about something else? See, the ones that are laughing are the ones that are thinking that. And the truth is, yes, I could talk about something else, but I'm not going to. And the reason I'm not going to is because we are terrible at doing it. Yes, we may understand, and you may hear me say, we need to not look at the immediate result. We need to focus on the eternal result. But let's be honest with ourselves. Who among us really does that? We don't do that. And don't sit there and tell yourself that you do, because the truth is you don't. We tell ourselves that we do. We tell ourselves, and we'll have conversations with one another and say, isn't heaven going to be great? Isn't it going to be great when Jesus comes back? And we'll sit there and we'll say, yeah, that's going to be awesome. That's going to be so cool. But then what inevitably happens? We stop focusing on the assured eternity and we start focusing on the temporary. Start focusing on the immediacy. I've got this I've got to do today. I've got this bill that I've got to pay. I've got this situation going on in my family. We focus on the immediate and it takes our focus off of the eternal. And what the author is doing in kind of coming to a close in this hall of faith, you know, understand, he knows who he's writing to. He knows the audience that he is talking to. And the audience that he is writing to, the people that are receiving this letter, they're going through some very difficult times, some very difficult situations, because they are Jews who are accepting Jesus as the Messiah or contemplating accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And that means that they're going to face some very difficult, immediate results of faith in Christ. They're going to focus the results of being disowned from family, being cast aside by friends. They're going to face all of these potential immediate results of their faith. And what the author is doing is saying, look, the immediate results vary from person to person, from situation to situation, all based upon the sovereignty of God and how he's going to work in that position. But every believer has the assurance and will experience the reward in eternity of faith. And that's what he wants his readers to see. That's what we need to see this morning as we go through this passage. So look with me. We're going to be kind of dividing this passage into three sections, with the first two talking about the immediate results of faith and the final one, the eternal. So look at verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I'm going to stop right there. That's some pretty amazing stuff. Those are some pretty awesome results of faith. I think anybody here who is a believer in Christ would say, yeah, sign me up for that stuff. That's awesome. And the truth is that sometimes, as a result of faith, God gives spectacular results. It happens. Sometimes God will give amazing, miraculous results for a person who lives their life in faith. Not always, but sometimes. And there are two points that I kind of want to make here. The author says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of. And the truth is, I don't have enough time to go through every single one of these individuals either. So I'm going to summarize this part of the passage with just two points, which is, number one, faith enables people, faith enables flawed people. You can write that down. Faith enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. The people that he lists here, he lists four individuals from the book of Judges, four of the judges. He lists a king and he lists a prophet. Four judges, a king, and a prophet. Sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. But these individuals, while listed in the hall of faith, while commended by the Lord for their faith, they were flawed. We could never look at any of these individuals and say they lived perfect lives of faith. They lived perfect lives of obedience. They lived perfect lives of righteousness. They didn't. They were flawed. Think about Gideon. I mean, Gideon did one of the coolest things ever. God used him to take 300 soldiers against an army of 135,000. And they won. That's crazy. It's really, really cool. That's an incredible act of faith. That's an incredible miracle that the Lord brought for his people. But then after that, while that was an amazing act, before all of it, Gideon was a coward. He tried to get out of it every single chance he got. God would say, Gideon, I want you to send these men away. And Gideon would kind of say, can I go with them? Can I go with them? I don't want to be here. And God would say, no, you got to stay. And he gives them this great victory. And after the victory, what does Gideon do? He builds an ephod that actually leads the people into pagan worship. Barak led the nation of Israel to a great victory as well, a victory against their enemies. Their enemies numbered 900 chariots, which, depending on the historical reference you look at, could mean that the opposing army was anywhere between 50,000 to 500,000. It was a very, very big army that he had to face. And they won. But Barak was reluctant to do so. The only reason that he did was because Deborah prodded him into it. Jephthah was born of a harlot, was run off by his half-brothers, and then when Israel fell into need for a great leader to lead their military, they went back to Jephthah and said, hey, could you come help us? And he did. And again, God used him to bring about a great victory for Israel. But then he made a very foolish vow, a vow to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house, and it happened to be his daughter. And that is a passage that I've preached on before. I'm not going to go into detail now, but suffice to say, it's a passage that to this very day is very widely debated. Samson, we all know about Samson, strongest man to ever live. He had great victories against the Philistines, but he had an eye for foreign women. Ended up being his downfall. David, King David, man after God's own heart, had great faith, even as a teenager. 16, 17 years old, the entire military force of Israel is being confronted by Goliath. And the entire military force of Israel is saying, nah, ain't messing with that. Teenager David, the scrawny little kid that was looked over by everybody else, steps out in faith and slays the giant. Called a man after God's own heart, yet he committed adultery. He committed murder against one of his own friends to hide it. Samuel was a great prophet, but even he failed. He had his flaws. He failed to raise his children to follow after the Lord. Every single one of these individuals, if you were to put all of these individuals in verse 32 and put them on a scale, the scale would point towards flawed. And yet God used them. He used them in incredible ways. He used these individuals for some of the most widely known stories of the scripture, for some of the coolest miracles that God has recorded in history. But they were not perfect. And honestly, that should encourage us. I don't want us to misunderstand this. I don't want us to misunderstand this and think, okay, because these individuals were flawed and God still used them in incredible ways, that means that sin doesn't matter. That's not what this means. Every single one of us is a flawed individual. No one here is perfect. And if you think you are not. Be happy to talk to your significant other and find out how not perfect you really are. No one is perfect. But you do not have to be perfect to serve the Lord. You do not have to be perfect to walk in faith. That does not mean that you don't deal with sin. We still deal with it. We still bring it before the Lord. We still confess it. We still repent of it. But do not let your past sins impact you or keep you from stepping out in faith today in obedience to the Lord. So God, faith enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. But then the second point that I want us to see here, faith helps us to accomplish things that are only explainable by God's power. Look at this list of accomplishments here, okay? Go back to verse 33. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Those are some pretty impressive things. And outside of a couple of them, I mean, there's only a couple of things listed here that you could kind of call routine. Through faith, enforced justice, they obtained promises. You could kind of call those routine, but even still, depending on what those promises were, this is not routine stuff that is being described here. In fact, all of this, at the very least, is pretty amazing, but when you get right down to it, all of it is pretty miraculous.
Because when you dive into the detail of what the author is actually saying, it's not just that they were great at war. It's not that they just sent foreign armies fleeing from them. It's how it happened. How all of these things happened. They were miraculous. An army of 300 against an army of 135,000. The army of 300 comes out victorious. Children literally raised from the dead. This is miraculous stuff here. But there's one thing about this that I kind of want us to kind of focus on here for just a moment. Go down to verse 34. Quench the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, but then this part, were made strong out of weakness. That is kind of the one thing that anybody who walks in the faith of the Lord has in common. The Lord can use us in a lot of different ways. He can use us for a lot of different things. He can reveal himself in different ways, at different times, at different places, with different people. He can do all of that. But when we walk in faith, when we walk in obedient faith to the Lord, you find that his strength shines through in weakness. That is a principle that we find throughout all of the scripture. John 15, most notably of all, Jesus is talking about himself and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Why? Because we have no strength. We are weak. And that's okay. Because the stronger that you think you are, the less faith you'll actually have. The stronger you think you are, the more able you think you are capable of taking care of yourself or taking care of situations, the less you will depend on the Lord. The less you will actually trust in the Lord. You have to come to the realization that you are weak, that you are dependent wholly. Not just partly, not just sometimes, you are dependent wholly upon the Lord. I want to read you a few quotes here. Robert Morrison, he was a pioneer missionary to China, one of the first guys to ever go to China as a missionary. He said this, or he was having a conversation, and in this conversation, a guy says to him, do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? And Morrison's response was this. He replied, no, sir, but I expect God to. George Mueller, very famous individual, started orphanages. I forget the number of orphanages that he started, but he was very famous for this because he never asked anybody for anything. He started dozens, if not hundreds, of orphanages. And every single one of the needs that came up in any single one of those orphanages was always taken care of, not because Mueller ever actually went and asked for help or let people know what the need was. He simply prayed for God to meet the need, and God always met the need. So Mueller's biographer said this about him, said, nothing is more marked in George Mueller to the very day of his death than this, that he so looked to God and leaned on God that he felt himself to be nothing and God everything. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to inland China, said this, all God's giants, and I lost my page, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. William Carey, who is known as like the father of modern day missions. Back in his day, there was no such thing as foreign missions. People did not go overseas. They did not go anywhere to actually perform missions work. Everything was localized, which was fine, but Carey believed that kind of missed the point of the Great Commission because we're told to actually go with the Great Commission. We're told to go with the gospel. And so he wrote books and he taught all of this stuff. And he was giving a speech one day, and in this speech, he's quoted as saying, this is probably his most famous quote. He said, "Expect great things from God, but attempt great things for God." I want us to think for just a moment here, church, because all of these things that are listed, these are things that were performed by the Lord through flawed individuals. But these are things that are explainable only by one thing, and that is the power of God. Ask yourself this question. What am I doing? What am I attempting? What am I praying for that can only be explained by the power of God? What are you praying for right now? What are you praying for the Lord to do? What are you praying for him to accomplish that can only be accomplished by his power? Because you see, that's what stepping out in faith is. Stepping out in faith is stepping out in obedience to what the Lord calls you to do, not because you can do it, not because you can accomplish it, not even because you have all of the resources to make sure that it happens. You step out in faith, in obedience to what the Lord calls you to do, trusting that it's his work, so he will accomplish it. And when it's accomplished, it won't be because of you. It will be because of him. And that is what will be known. Church, that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer as individuals. That should be our prayer as families. That should be our prayer as a church, as a body. Not that anything that we do can be accomplished just because we're smart or because we're talented or because we have resources. It's accomplished only because God is powerful and God was moving. If it's accomplished by any other means, then it doesn't really matter because it's not going to last. The things that last, the things that carry, are not the things that we do. They're the things that he does. So are we going to be a part of what he does or simply do our own thing and hope that he's okay with it? So that is the first part here, the first part of what the results of faith are. God will sometimes give spectacular results. He certainly gave spectacular results in the lives of these individuals. But that's not where it ends. Probably any of us would be willing to say, yeah, that sounds great. Sign me up for that. But that's not the only result that faith can bring. Because look ahead to, go back to verse 35 and notice the transition here, okay? There's like no transition at all. He just says one thing and goes directly to another. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Okay, who wants to sign up for that part? Yeah, the first part sounds way better. But the truth is, while sometimes God does give spectacular results to faith, other times he gives grace to endure. He doesn't keep the bad things from happening. He doesn't keep the persecution away. He doesn't keep the difficult times. He doesn't keep the sorrowful, the despairing times, the hurtful times. He doesn't keep any of that away. But he does give grace to endure it. And it's kind of shocking, the transition here, because, I mean, literally, it's the same verse. At the very beginning of the verse, he's talking about women receive back their dead in resurrection. That's like the pinnacle of miracles. right? The pinnacle of God's great miracles on earth, bringing the dead back to life. I mean, resurrection is what gives us our assurance of salvation. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and he went to the tomb, but then 3 days later, he was raised again, assuring us that the penalty for sin was accepted and received by the Father. That's the pinnacle of miracles. And then right after that, no transition at all, no easing you into it, he goes right from talking about resurrection to some were tortured. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about afflicted and destitute, living in caves. While all of us would no doubt jump on board with the first results of faith, the truth is the second result happens probably more frequently. And the temptation in something like this is to look at it and say, you know what? It's probably a matter of the first group. They were probably more faithful than the second group. That's why they had the good things happen. And that's not the case at all. Every single individual, who, whether they were experiencing the spectacular results of their faith or whether they were experiencing flogging, beating, stabbing, torturing, they were all faithful. And every single one of them was commended by the Lord for their faith. Honestly, church, we need to recognize sometimes God is pleased to withhold spectacular results in order to give us grace to endure the hard times. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that your faith was weak. In fact, the argument could very easily be made that those who experienced what is described in this passage, they were probably more faithful. Because it's easy to be faithful. It's easy to proclaim faith and to walk in faith when you're seeing God do so many amazing and cool things. It's when you're going through the difficult parts. That's when it becomes a lot more difficult to maintain faith. And everything that is described here, that could describe just about, for the most part, just about any Old Testament saint. So many of them went through this type of stuff. Specifically, though, the sawn in two, there's no reference to that at all in Scripture. That comes from a Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition states that the prophet Isaiah, the person responsible for writing the book of Isaiah, that huge 66-chapter book in the middle of the Bible, Jewish tradition says that he was killed that way. At the end of his life, he was serving under the evil king Manasseh. Manasseh did not like Isaiah, did not like the words that Isaiah was giving him. So he had Isaiah stuffed into a hollowed out log and then sawn in half. There's actually a writing about this called The Martyrdom of Isaiah. And I'm going to read just a brief excerpt from that. It says this: Isaiah neither cried aloud nor wept, but his lips spoke with the Holy Spirit until he was sawn in two. I don't think that an individual who experiences that and experiences it in that way went through it because of a lack of faith. No, Isaiah was a faithful individual. Everyone that went through that, they were faithful individuals. What we really see from this, and this might be a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's an important one, this passage clearly refutes prosperity gospel teaching. If you're not familiar with prosperity gospel, it's also referred to as the health and wealth gospel. If you are faithful, if you believe in Jesus, then he will give you health, he will give you wealth, he will give you anything that you could possibly need to make you happy. I say this with as much love and comfort as I can. That is pure garbage. Do not ever listen to somebody who tries to tell you that that is truth, because it's not. It's insanity. It's ridiculous. Because in saying something like that, you're looking at the heroes of the faith who went through this, and you're saying, if you had been more faithful, you never would have experienced that. And that's not the case. I read about a pastor who went to China for a mission trip. And obviously going to China for a mission trip, it's difficult. It can be done. It is difficult. There are a lot of things that you have to do. There's a lot of preparation that goes into doing this, because going to China for a Christian mission trip or project, that is illegal. So you have to make sure that certain things are arranged and in place before you try to enter the country. Otherwise, you will be arrested when you try to enter. That's just going for a mission trip. Being a Christian in China is very dangerous. People are arrested and never heard or seen again every day in China because they're followers of Christ. And so this particular pastor, he was spending time at an underground church in China, and he was talking to the pastor of this underground church. And he asked him the question. He said, "What do you think about health and wealth?" And the Chinese pastor looked at him and said, "I don't know what that is." And so the American pastor explains what the health and wealth gospel is, which has gained so much traction and movement here in the U.S. And as he's explaining this, the Chinese pastor looks at him, and he looks away, and he starts shaking his head, and then he kind of smiles. And he says this. He says, "No, I don't think that Chinese Christians would believe that. Chinese Christians know that following Jesus Christ is more likely the path to hardship and persecution than to health and wealth." We get from the author, we kind of get these two extremes of the spectrum. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to live in faith, faithful obedience in following Christ, these are things that you could expect. You could see God do some spectacular and amazing things in your life, or you could die. And there's some in between as well, but that's the spectrum. You go from seeing legitimate miracles of God performed to being killed. And you have absolutely no idea which one it's going to be. None of us do. We have absolutely no idea which one that's going to be. And that's kind of the point. Because the immediate results of faith aren't really what matter. It's the eternal results that truly matter. It's the eternal results that we're really supposed to be looking to, that we're really supposed to be focused upon. And that's how he closes it out. Look at verse 39. "And all of these," okay, very important, "all of these," meaning those who experienced spectacular works of the Lord and those who were killed, "all of them, though commended through their faith," they were commended for their faith, every single one of them, "they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." They were all commended for their faith, but they did not see the completion of the promise. The promise refers to Jesus. There were promises that they obtained. That's one of the things that they experienced. That's part of the spectacular work of the Lord. They obtained promises, but the specific promise that's being mentioned here is the promise of Jesus. They all obtained the promise of Jesus, but they did not see the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, because they died before they could. And yet, they are all commended for their faith. Essentially, what the author is doing is he's kind of putting up this picture and saying, look at the faith of all of these people, all of these individuals. The things that they did, the things that they experienced, the things that they suffered through, the faith that they had to go through all of it, and they didn't even know Jesus because he hadn't come yet. They were simply looking forward to Jesus. They still had not experienced him, which means that their salvation, as we read about back earlier in the book of Hebrews, their salvation was not complete until Jesus came. Once he had come, then their salvation was complete, because then God put away the old covenant, he put away the old way of doing things, and he brings in the new covenant. The new covenant that is sealed by the blood of Jesus, once and for all. He's saying, look, if they're going to live in that type of faith before even seeing the fulfillment of the promise, then how can we do any less having seen the fulfillment of the promise? We have the fulfillment. Jesus has come. He has risen again. Our eternity is assured. There's no doubting it. There's no questioning it. It is assured. We have eternity with the Lord to look forward to. If you are a believer in Christ, that is your result. That is the result of your faith, eternity. There will be other things that you experience that you go through here and now, and that's okay, because none of it takes away or adds to what you experience in eternity. That is what the author kind of wraps all of this up with. And I love that he does it this way. I love that he actually closes out with the difficulties of faith. I love that he closes out with the pain and the suffering that can be experienced as a result of faith. Because he's not trying to paint some flowery picture here. He's not trying to trick anybody into thinking faith is something that it's not, or that following Christ is something that it's not. There are good things that you'll experience here and now, and there are bad things that you'll experience here and now. But again, as we've been saying for weeks, I'm going to say it again. As believers in Christ, we do not dwell upon the immediacy. We dwell upon the eternal. We look forward and ahead to the eternity that he has promised us, that is assured. And so we walk. We walk in assurance. We walk in confidence. That is what we face, because we have a Lord who loves, who is merciful, who is gracious, who forgives, and who is faithful. So this morning, as we wrap it up here, church, I want you to take a few moments. And I want you to just take a few moments and focus upon the Lord. And I say that a lot. And I mean to say that a lot. Because so often, what we end up finding ourselves doing is we're walking along and we're telling ourselves and we're telling others and we're convincing ourselves, you know, we're walking in faith. I'm walking in faith. And I know I'm walking in faith. And I know I'm walking in faith because, you know, I pray with my kids before I tuck them in. I'm walking in faith because I pray over my meal before I eat it. I'm walking in faith because, you know, I go to church on Sunday morning. I'm walking in faith because I'm serving on this committee, or I'm walking in faith because I give money to this charity. And we tell ourselves that's what it means to walk in faith. And those are certainly good things to do. And those are certainly good things to be in the habit of doing as a follower of Christ. But if that's how you've defined walking in faith in your life, then you're very much limiting yourself. You're limiting what God can do. You're limiting what he will do. Because there is true, extraordinary power in faith. Extraordinary power for God to do spectacular, miraculous things in you and through you as a result of your faith. But just as miraculous, just as incredible, is the grace that he gives to endure those times of suffering. We don't like to think of that as powerful. We don't like to think of that as a reward, as God's faithfulness. But that's exactly what it is. He doesn't leave us alone in the pit of despair. He doesn't leave us alone in the trials and the temptations. He's right there with us, giving us the grace to endure it one day at a time. That is power of faith. So begin. Begin it today, church. Take that first step. You don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't have to know what's going to happen next month or next year. You just have to know who God is right now. What he has promised, what he has assured right now. He's assured of his faithfulness. He's assured of his goodness. He's assured of the fact that he is with us no matter what. So take your step in that faith. Take your step in acknowledgement and assurance and confidence that he is who he is and he will do what he said he will do. Take that first step. Don't wait to figure it out later. Whatever he is calling you to do, whatever he is telling you to do, take that step of obedience and trust that whatever the work is, it'll work out and it'll be good and it'll be honoring to him because it's his work. And he will accomplish his work. So be a part of it. Take that first step. Whatever it is you need to do, come spend some time at the altar, spend some time in your chair. If you need somebody to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. Pastor Jonathan would love to pray with you. But church, let us together, as this body, begin taking steps of faith, taking steps of seeing God move, seeing God do incredible things. Not things that we can attribute to ourselves, but things that can only be attributed to him and to his power. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that you give of what it means to walk in faith. The eternity that we have to look forward to. The immediate results can vary, and they can vary widely and greatly. God, we have eternity to look forward to, an eternity that you have prepared, that you have assured and guaranteed. So let us begin today by taking that first step in faithful obedience to you, wherever you call and wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.